turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is number 123, and this is going to be a recording of the message that I preached to the church in which I pastor, Mount Taylor Baptist Church, this last Sunday, from Matthew's Gospel, dealing with the curtain being, or the veil from the temple, separating the holy place from the most holy place, being torn in two from top to bottom, and what that symbolized. And I think it is going to be a good message for you. I know we, of course, all of us know that it symbolized entrance into the most holy place, but there are other aspects to it as well. And so stay tuned for that. Hopefully that will be good for you. It's kind of a two-part series doing this week. And the next week, of course, will be a message about Easter and the resurrection. And I am promising you that this week I will get another thing out besides a sermon. I will be getting out something on permaculture and starting your gardens. We got snow right now here in Virginia, and kind of a late snow, but it's hard to think about gardening. But we've got a lot of things already in the works garden-wise, and you should be certainly planting your garden, if not already starting it, depending on where you are across the country or even across the world. And so stay tuned for that. That is coming up, but this is going to be, of course, another recording of the message. So first, I want to take care of a little bit of business, though, and first up is making sure that you're a registered user. You can do that by the show notes link at the bottom or on the right column of the website, and registering allows you to access the online or access the automated emails anytime there is an update to the website. You'll be notified through email. It also helps you to be able to give feedback through the show notes, and I appreciate you doing that. Second up is make sure that you're following us on all the various social media and telling your friends and family about us, to continue to like us on Facebook and things like that. That gets the word out. And if you'd be even kind enough to be able to give a 5-star review to iTunes, that would be even better, help us move up on iTunes. And then thirdly is make sure you're visiting our affiliates, the two for today. First up is Amazon. Of course, everybody knows about Amazon.com. You can buy just about anything through Amazon.com. And if you are shopping Amazon.com, if you would go through my website, then I will get a little bit of commission on whatever sale you have without any extra charges to you. And so that's a way of helping to support the show. Second up is 48 Days. 48 Days is the work of Dan Miller's organization. He specializes in helping people get into the situation of work where they are doing the work that they love and getting paid for it. And when you combine a passion with the giftedness that God has given to you and the desire and all that comes together, then you're able to achieve an abundance in your workplace. You'll be able to do the ministry and the mission and the work, all kind combined together, that God wants you to do. And so he specializes in writing material and providing an environment for you to be able to access information for that. And so check out 48 Days, some of his books that are there, and be sure to join his community and keep up to date with that. So 48 Days. And then finally, if you like the show and want to support the show, if you want to become a legacy partner, the best way to do that is, the best way to help the show is by becoming a legacy partner. Legacy Partner Program is $30 a year. And with that, you have exclusive access to the members-only page that gives you various discounts to some vendors, some downloadable material, and just some information that can be helpful for you. Plus, you're able to support the show, and it's only $30. So consider becoming a legacy partner. And with that, then, that takes care of the introductory materials. Let's go ahead and listen to the recording of the message that I preached to the church in which I pastor, Mount Taylor Baptist Church, from Matthew chapter 28. It's Matthew chapter 27, I think. I forget. But anyway, it'll be in the show notes, and you'll hear it here shortly, but it's about the tearing of the veil. So, thanks. A few years back, we had a earthquake here. Y'all remember that? I think it was up in Louisa was the head point of that earthquake, and we felt it around here. It sounded like a big rumble. And last, of course, we had all kinds of earthquakes on a regular basis. And yet, every time there is an earthquake, whether it be here or whether it be in places where they're very used to earthquakes, it's still something people remember. It's something that draws people's attention, does it not? Well, it's interesting. In the Bible, there were many times where earthquakes occurred as well. And usually they would occur around significant events in God's plan and history. And so it's not surprising that when we come upon the death of Christ on the cross, that there was an earthquake. In fact, in verse 51, it says not only whether there was an earthquake, but there was other things that happened as well. The rocks were split open, it says. And it says that the graves came open, and some of those who were in the graves were resurrected in a way and walked among the city. And of course, this is in reference to fulfillment of Old Testament scripture that would be the case when Christ's rule and reign would come on the scene. But I want to focus more particularly on another event that took place at the time that these earthquakes and all these other significant events were taking place at the death of Jesus. And that is the veil in the temple being torn in two from top to bottom. In verse 51, it says this: Jesus cried out, verse 50, in a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now this, we know from the context of the scripture, occurred at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says that from the sixth hour, which was 12 o'clock noontime, to the ninth hour, which would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And then at the very ninth hour, he gave up his spirit, it says. And this was the exact time in which there were sacrifices being done in Jerusalem for the atonement of men's sins. And it was at that time that Jesus yielded up his spirit. And in verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earthquake, the rocks were split, graves were opened up, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I want us to consider, first of all, what was involved in this veil. What was this veil made out of? What was the consistency of this veil? Well, we find in Exodus chapter 26, verses 31 through 34, we read this: You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. And you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver, and you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And so, one of the things that we notice from this is that the location was very specific for this curtain. Now, there were several different rooms in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. The first room that they would walk into was the courtyard of the tabernacle. We read about this in Exodus chapter 27, verses 16 through 17. It was crossed by the Israelites who were ritually pure. So anybody who was ceremonially clean was able to go in to this part of the tabernacle. It's where much of the worship was conducted in the tabernacle and in the temple. The second curtain, or the second room that separated the first two out, was the holy place. It was in Exodus chapter 26, verses 36 through 37. And it was crossed only by the priests, who would then conduct various religious services, religious rituals within the holy place for the people. And then from the holy place, there was this wall, or this separation that was made by the curtain we're talking about today, that was separating the holy place from the most holy place. And the most holy place was only entered once a year by the high priest that was cast by lot to be able to go into that place. And the high priest would go in once a year to make atonement and sprinkle the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. And it was symbolic for the place where God was to meet with his people. And so it was a very special ceremony, a very special time where anybody would be able to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, the construction of the curtain itself was of beautiful material with increasing quality. So if you were to walk into the temple, the first barrier that you would see would be that first curtain. And it was nice, it was ornate, but each one got even more beautiful and more ornate and more specific. And so this last curtain that we're talking about here, the one that was separating the holy place from the most holy place, was just phenomenal in its construction. It was a loose hanging 4-inch thick, 60 feet by 30 foot curtain. All right, so gather that. It was about this wide. That's about 4 inches. And it would be considered I think it's called a hand breadth in the scriptures. And so it was a hand breadth thick. So imagine that. You remember back in school when they had the partitions that separated the cafeterias out in the schools? You remember that? And they would push the little barrier in between the one part of the cafeteria, so if they wanted to have like two or three different lunchrooms or whatever, they would do that. Well, that was about that thick, wasn't it? So imagine a curtain that thick separating the holy place from the most holy place. And it was 60 feet by 30 feet. I mean, this is just a gigantic curtain hung from the top with golden clasps. Alfred Edersheen, who wrote the book The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, tells about its thickness. The veil before the most holy place was 40 cubits, or 60 feet, by 20 cubits, or 30 feet in thickness. The veils before the most holy place was of thickness of the palm of the hand and wrought in 72 squares, which were joined together. So it was basically like a quilt pattern, okay, joined all together. So it's basically one big, big veil. And these veils were so heavy, and of course he's using some exaggeration here, but it was so heavy that it took 300 priests to manipulate the veil. So in order to hang this, it probably took the entire group of priests that were in Jerusalem in order to take this thing. And so when it says in the scriptures that the veil was torn in two from top to bottom, this was not just some petty thing that took place. This was significant. It was a big deal. And there are all different kinds of reasons or symbolism behind the curtain and the tearing apart of the curtain and what took place and all that. And I just want to look at three that I think are the most important when it comes to the veil. So let's consider what the significance of the reality of that the curtain was torn from two, from top to bottom. What did the tearing do? What did it accomplish? What did it signify? Well, first of all, it made the mourning of the Father clear. It made the mourning of the Father clear. And I don't mean mourning like as in early mourning. I'm talking about like mourning as in sorrow and sadness and grief. The word rent, and I think in the King James it says it was rent in two from top to bottom. In the New King James it says it was torn in two from top to bottom. But the word rent is the same word that's used in other places in the scripture for what people would do when they lost a loved one, and they would rend their clothes from top to bottom. They would rip them open as a sign of grief and as a sign of sorrow. Jacob, when he heard from his brothers or heard from his children that Joseph was no more, what did he do? He tore his clothes. It's a sign of grief. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 12 says, and Elijah, this is speaking of the time in which he saw Elijah go up. Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, 12 says, therefore David took his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the people who were with him. And they mourned, and they wept, and they fasted until the evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And so at the death of Saul, David and all the people of Israel, what do? They rip their clothes. They tear them open as a sign of mourning and as a sign of grief. There were really two purposes behind the tearing of one's clothes in the biblical times. First of all, it was a controlled means of expressing one's anger. It's only natural when there is a death of a loved one that we get angry, don't we? I mean, that's a natural response. Someone, you talk to a counselor, they'll tell you that there are several stages of grief.
that people go through. And one of those stages is anger. And by ripping our clothes, it's a way of controlling our anger to some extent and yet expressing that. And so another one is that it was a means of showing the grief that takes place in one's heart. In other words, it is kind of an outward symbol of what is taking place in your heart. When you rip those clothes open, it's basically saying, my heart is broken. And so it's interesting to find that when Jesus dies, the very moment that Jesus dies, what does God do? He rips open the veil. I believe that it is a way of expressing God's sorrow and his grief over the loss of his son. It was commanded that rendering should take place among the Jewish people of their clothes at the very moment that they hear of the death of this loved one. And so what do we find? The exact moment that Jesus gives up his spirit on the cross, what happens? The veil is torn open. At the death of a loved one, Jewish culture required 7 different relatives to perform the command of rending their clothes. A son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, and a spouse. Well, who's the father of Jesus? God. And God, of course, does not walk in form. He does not walk in bodies as we do. He does not wear clothes that we do. And yet the closest thing he had on this earth to resemble the clothing, the protection, the covering that he had of himself was what? The veil. And so as an expression of mourning, as an expression of grief, as an expression of sorrow, as an expression of anger, what does he do? He rips the veil from top to bottom to express this. You know, in our culture, people wear black at funerals, don't we? That's typical. New Testament times and Old Testament times, they didn't so much wear the color of the clothing. They would rip their clothing. Sometimes they would wear sackcloth and ashes. We read about that when someone's in mourning or sorrow. And yet the most customary thing was not so much the wearing of the clothes, but they would rip their clothes as a sign of mourning. If you ever had a child die, some of you I know have experienced that. I know most of you have experienced a loved one dying. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a father, a mother, brother, sister, something like that. Of course, some of you know that, you know, we lost Jonathan a while back, and there's nothing like the grief that goes with losing a child. And we did not get to know him very well, and certainly it would have been harder had he lived to be 20, 30 years old and then died. Can you imagine the grief of the father when for eternity prior to this time, there was that relationship within the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now God, as a result of laying upon Jesus the sins of the world and having to crush his own son on the cross, he has to give up that relationship for a time. Can you imagine the grief associated with that? And so we see from the tearing the veil, we see the heart of God being broken at the cross. We cannot understand or appreciate the resurrection without understanding and appreciating the death of Jesus and all that was involved in it. John chapter 16, verse 20 says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." This week, unfortunately, we're looking at the sorrow. Next week we'll look at the joy. But our sorrow has to come before the joy. And so it was with the Father. The fact that God would mourn in this way demonstrates the great sacrifice that was made in your behalf and in my behalf. So the first thing is, of course, is that we see the mourning of God. It's made clear. But secondly, the tearing of the veil signifies the Old Testament sacrificial system is made obsolete. The Old Testament sacrificial system is obsolete. What was done in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies? Well, I mentioned earlier the Holy of Holies was the place where the once a year the great high priest would go in and he would make atonement by spreading the blood upon the The Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of the shed blood that was necessary for the atonement, where the mercy seat met over the law. And this was done once a year. And they would sacrifice animals on a regular basis in the holy place, where there was the altar. And in that, they would make atonement for transgressions and various kinds of sins regularly. And yet there was this need for once a year to go in and make atonement in the Holy of Holies. The animal sacrifices were made obsolete by the death of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says this: "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Hebrews chapter 7 verse 27 says, "Who does not need daily," and this is of course speaking of Christ, "who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sin of the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, verses 25 and verse 26 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to be offered He would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 says this: "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no need, have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year. For if it is possible that the blood of both goats and bulls could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" You see, Jesus' body itself acted as the veil. His body was what was broken, and his body was the blood was shed so that the sacrifices of the animals, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament system, could be done away with. They were made obsolete through the death of Christ. It was as though God, through the rending of the veil, was showing the Jews that their system of sacrifices were no longer needed and that there was a better way. You know, in my lifetime, I have, and some of you, of course, are a little bit older than me, but in my lifetime, I've seen a lot of things either become obsolete or are on their way to becoming obsolete. And there was, you know, lists after lists that I could have made, but I have a list here of 35 things that are either obsolete or are on their way to be obsolete. You can probably relate to some of these. How about inserting a VHS tape into a VCR to watch a movie and record something? We recently purchased this week a Roku box. Y'all know what a Roku box is? It's a little tiny thing, about this big, and it works through a Wi-Fi connection in your home, and you can get over 700 channels. And on those channels, of course, there's multiple movies and multiple listings of different kinds of shows. I mean, we could watch a television show every day for every hour of the day, probably, until we die, and not watch all the shows on that thing. I mean, it's incredible. No, we don't have to put VCR tapes in anymore. I mean, DVDs are done with now, pretty much. How about playing music on an audio tape using a personal stereo? Remember the Walkmans? You carry along a little side Walkman or whatever when you run or when you walk or whatever. And what about the boomboxes? People walk through town, boombox, boom, 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 right? Not anymore, right? Now they have it on their car stereo. But remember the rotary dial televisions? The one, televisions.
Rotary
dial? Yeah, the ones you actually had to turn the dial, you know? They had like, I think they had like 12 stations, and then there was like an N or something. I don't remember what the N stood for or whatever. But you could turn the 12 stations, you know, and they actually had to turn it. And you know what your remote control was? Your child, right? Hey, go turn it channel 6. Right? Remember that? What about 8-track cartridges? I used to have a Bee Gees 8-track cartridge. You remember the Bee Gees? Oh, dear. vinyl records. Can you imagine having a DJ come now to some kind of wedding or something like that, and he bring a whole container of, you know, vinyl discs, record players? How about the scream of the modem connecting? Remember that? That's just recent. I mean, that, you know, that's like within the last decade. But remember when you go to the internet and it goes through there? I remember that, Sam. What about the buzz of a dot matrix printer? Remember a dot matrix? That was the ones that had the little things alongside the paper, and it would go through and it come through the printer. Remember all that? I'm making good sound effects, aren't I? What about 5 and 3 inch floppies for computers? Remember that? You actually had to carry the floppies. What about DOS for computers? I mean, that was like the original language, right? DOS. You had to go in DOS and, you know, make the computer. I remember working one time, I think it was like a junior high or high school, and we had to like, you know, actually type out, you know, C:// :, you know, and then we'd do some kind of command or whatever it was, you know. That was DOS. What about the booting your computer off of a floppy disk? You didn't even have a hard drive. You had to actually boot it off a floppy disk. Finding out information from an encyclopedia. Now when someone has a question, what do? Google it. Right? They don't look at an encyclopedia anymore. Try to sell Encyclopedia Britannicas on the internet anymore. I mean, you can't sell them at garage sales. I mean, they're, you know. What about using a road atlas to get from A to B? People don't care road atlas anymore. What do they got now? GPS systems, right? What about doing bank business during bank business hours? You know, my main bank is in San Antonio, Texas. Never been there. It's all done online. What about phone books and yellow pages? Now, once in a while, I'll still look up a phone book here locally or something in my phone book. But most of the time, what do? I get online, look it up. What about carrying on a correspondence with someone with actual letter writing? You know, now we email and text and, you know, phone, everything like that, but we don't ever write letters anymore. Remember when spam was just a meat product? Now it's all kinds of stuff that comes into your email that's unsolicited, right? What about typewriters? Remember typewriters? Man, I thought it was a big deal when I went off to college and I got a Brother word processor. I mean, that was like a step up from the typewriter, you know, where you could actually type 3 or 4 lines before you had to print it out. I mean, I thought that was big league. Not anymore. What about putting a film into your camera? Don't do that anymore, do we? What about sending that same film away to get processed? And then actually getting real pictures back rather than digital screened pictures. What about CB radios? Remember, see, that was the big thing when I was like, you know, we had CB radios, everything, you know, 10-4, area, all this stuff. Not anymore. What about rotary dial telephones? I was mentioned earlier. Remember? You still got one? What about answering machines? Okay, now everybody's got answering machines on their phone. Even their home phone system's got an answering machine for it, you know. What about using it? Now, some of you might relate to this, but what about using a stick to point to an information or a wall chart? Remember that? We used to have pointers, you know, and they used to point to things. Now, what do they got? A little laser printer, right? What about pay phones? Sometimes at convenience stores, you can still see the actual place where the payphone was. You remember that? I mean, you can still see the little stand there. No phone in it, though, of course. What about fax machines? Now, some people still have fax machines, but they're on their way out. I mean, everything's being done electronically now. Remembering someone's phone number. Joanna's still really good at this. She can remember phone numbers really well. But you ask me a phone number? Oh, here, let me look it up. I mean, I don't know what people's phone numbers are. What about not knowing who's calling on the phone? Remember when you used to get a call and you don't know who it is? Now what do you? You go check and see who's calling. Oh, okay, it's sales call. Not answering that one. What about actually going to a Blockbuster video store and checking something out? You know? I mean, Blockbuster video is no more. And most video stores are no more. Remember when Legos was just a few pieces of a couple colored Legos with maybe a wheel thrown in. I mean, now we're there. You got Lego mansions, and you can make this whole Lego sets and everything else. Remember when Starbuck was just the name of a man? Roger Starbuck? Now it's coffee everywhere, right, Starbuck? What about finding books in the card catalog at a library? Can't even find a card catalog. I remember working at the seminary, and we had to go from a card catalog to a computer system. We were right there at that verge where they were switching over. Man, what a headache going through that card catalog. And then finally, a physical dictionary. Anybody looked anything up in a physical dictionary recently?
Hi.
Have you? Good. And you still got the rotary phone too, don't you? Good for you. You keep those things. That's a look at the past, right? Very good. And so, you know, there are certain things that just become obsolete over time, just because of the technology. And of course, most of these are technological changes. But Jesus was, or God was making it very, very clear through the death of Christ on the cross that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was obsolete. No longer were there was a need for all these animal sacrifices anymore, because the one true and complete fulfilled sacrifice had been made in Christ. And so, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Tells us that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. That's the only sacrifice that we are to make now, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. In other words, we are to live for Christ, because He died for us. Now, the sad news is, the Jews didn't get it. After this sacrificial system was destroyed or taken away, the cross, they must have repaired the temple curtain, put it back together, and for another 40 years or so, until 70 AD, when the temple was totally destroyed, they went back to their own worship. And now if you talk to a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, and you'll ask them, you know, what are you doing for your sacrificial systems? You know what they'll tell you? Our sacrifice today is prayer. How does that fulfill the Old Testament? That doesn't fulfill the Old Testament. It was Christ's death on the cross that fulfilled the Old Testament sacrifices and made the Old Testament sacrifices obsolete. So the third thing that we find from this passage or from this text is that it signifies the access to the Holy of Holies is now open. The access to the Holy of Holies is now open. The purpose of the curtain was to separate the holy place from the most holy place. And the most holy place was the place where God was symbolically dwelling among His people. It was to symbolize heaven. It was to symbolize the firmament that was placed between us and God. And we couldn't just get there any willy-nilly way. We had to actually, there was a bridge that needed to be made. And so we read this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Josephus says that the curtain was sewn on the tapestry and was portrayed a panorama of heaven. And so if you were to look at this curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, you would envision the night sky, the heavens. And if you looked up, you would think to yourself, there's this gap, this chasm between us and God that can be unreached. And that was the design of the curtain, the veil that separated the two. And so when that veil was rent in two from top to bottom, what did it do? It made the way to get into the Holy of Holies. It made the way into heaven possible. And that's what was symbolized by it. Psalm chapter 104, verse 2 says, "Who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Isaiah 40, verse 22, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent." Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." Well, you know what? He did. He rent the heavens. Now, not literally, although He did come down to earth, but He actually opened up the way into heaven by the torn veil.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a priest, high priest over us of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Heaven had to be opened up. Listen to this. In Acts chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "And he saw heaven open." This is when Stephen was being killed. "He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet." Or I'm sorry, this is when Peter sees the sheet coming down out of heaven. "Saw a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth." Heaven was open in order for something to come down. And in order for us to get up to heaven, there needs to be an opening there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse." Luke 3, verse 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and a dove descended." Revelation chapter 11, verse 19 says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in the temple." And so the breaking apart of this curtain, it symbolized the opening up into heaven. It symbolized the access into the Holy of Holies. It symbolized the ability that we have now to approach God, who is unapproachable. Why? Because of the great sacrifice of Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that we can come boldly to the throne of God? I mean, back in ancient times, to approach a king could be a death sentence, couldn't it? And yet kings are mortal. Kings are fallible. How much more is it to approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is inapproachable, the one who Isaiah says is holy, holy, holy. When we come in contact with him or even his heavenly host, we bow down. But what does the scripture say? We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because he rent apart that separation so that now we can enter in. As we prepare to celebrate the Easter event this next Sunday, we must remember this week that we would not have an Easter event if we did not first have the death of Christ. The death of Christ brought great mourning to the Father. And when we consider it, it should bring us a broken heart as well. I don't think it's possible to contemplate the death of Christ. I don't think it's possible for us to consider the depth of suffering and pain that was experienced by Jesus and the Father and not have a broken heart ourselves. The death of Christ brought the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system, and when we consider it, we should consider the sacrifice that was made for our sins. You know, just one lie, just one lustful thought or one lustful look, just one point of unjust anger outburst is enough to kill us. Do you know that? It's enough to separate us from God for all eternity. The Bible says, just one sin. We must consider and remember the sacrifice that was made for us. The death of Christ brought open access to God. How incredible. This week, as we pray, we can do so with boldness, knowing that the veil has been broken down. It has been torn in two from top to bottom. We can now enter into the Holy of Holies. We can come before the feet of Christ, come before the throne of God, and petition him as his children. Isn't that incredible? Let us pray.
Well, I trust you found that valuable. And with that, this has been Steve Donahue with the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. What will you do today to build your legacy?
Our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Change your legacy. What will you do to change your legacy?